If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Job, the 22nd chapter. Before we get into chapter 22, we'll see that what Job told his friends to do in chapter 21, they did, or at least Eliphaz does. Job answered, this is chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, and then we'll get into 22. Then Job answered and said, "Listen carefully to my speech, and let this be your consolation. Bear with me, that I may speak. And after I have spoken, keep mocking." Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us now and bless us. Help us, Lord, we pray, to discern all things according to your word and within your word. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to compare scripture to scripture and to recognize, Lord, that your word is truth in all that it asserts. And we thank you, Lord God, that even these erroneous speeches or ideas that Job's three friends had, you had faithfully recorded so that we see just how deceptive false reasoning can be. So I pray you'd give us understanding in the scriptures and bless us and make the application to our hearts by the work of your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Chapter 22 of the book of Job, Eliphaz mocks on. Eliphaz the Temanite answered. Now, Job had given his speech here and concluded the second cycle of speeches. Zophar had confronted him. He was the last one there in that cycle. And then Job answered him. And Job basically said, you know, the wicked do prosper, and they don't always get judged in this life. And this idea that all sin comes about, all suffering comes about because of personal sin, or not being in a right relationship with God, he said that's just not true. And Job was asserting that, saying that's not his condition. Now, it is interesting, you know, because as you know, Reformed people, you know, we hold the doctrine of total depravity, that man is totally depraved, that every aspect of our being, apart from the regenerating grace of God in transforming us and then changing us, every aspect of our being, physically, mentally, emotionally, whatever you want to call it, everything has been affected at some point by sin. So the point is, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he didn't say, you being sick in your sins, he said, you being dead in your trespasses and sins. That's the extent of the affliction, you might say, because Adam was told, the day you eat of the forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. And if you read the book of Genesis, you find that Adam lived 900 and, I believe it's, I want to say 39 or 36 years. After he ate the forbidden fruit. But, well, he was supposed to die that day. Well, we see in the account of Genesis that on that day God clothed Adam and Eve with coats of skins. And the Hebrew is very clear, so is the English, if you look at it. You know, I like Hebrew and Greek because that's the original languages, and God gave me the ability to read those. But the more I study those, the more I have confidence in my English Bible. So, you know, sometimes I hear people will say things. I have to say this because I do reference the original languages a lot. Sometimes people act like, well, if you don't know Hebrew and Greek, you really don't know the scriptures. That's a lie, okay? We have good translations. You want to get a good translation, but you can understand God's word. The key to understanding God's word, here it is. This is the great mystery that so many Christians don't get. Read it. We'll add the word prayerfully, okay? So, Eliphaz is going to refute Job's reasonings here. Job is saying that people are afflicted all over the place. Job is not trying, as I say, if we believe in total depravity, you know, sometimes people are a little uncomfortable because Job is asserting that he's right with God. Well, you know, you can believe in total depravity and also believe in salvation. And that's what Job says in chapter 19. I know that my Redeemer lives. Job had hope. Job never claims sinlessness for himself. But his friends came and said, obviously, Job, you're not right with God. And Job said, that's not true. I have a good relationship with God by grace, trusting in him through his appointed means. And Job lived in Old Testament times. And God had appointed sacrifices to be offered. Job was in compliance with that, but it's not by his works. Job knew God was gracious. He believed in the Lord. And very clearly from this and elsewhere, the testimony of Scripture, that Job believed God, and he was, like Abraham, justified by faith. And his faith was in the coming Messiah and in God's promise of redemption. His faith was in God, and he knew God would send a Savior and that it would be none less than God himself. We saw that in chapter 19. Well, Job's admonitions, his defenses, meant nothing apparently to his three friends, at least was not enough to get them to change their minds. So now, Eliphaz, very clearly in this chapter, takes the gloves off. Eliphaz believes that in order to, quote, help Job, he's going to have Job recognize and see and confess that Job is just a rank, vile sinner. Obviously, Job wouldn't be suffering if he wasn't in a bad relationship with God. Now, the Greek word, there's some Greek here today, idios, means self. You know, we have idiomatic phrases in a language, and that means it's specific or peculiar to that language. It's an idiom. We also have the word idiot, okay? That comes from that same word. And it's not nice to call someone an idiot, all right? But an idiot is someone who can't get beyond himself, ultimately. You know, so I called somebody an idiot one time, and they somehow took offense. I said, no, I meant it in the classical sense. And they were like, oh, okay. So if you don't want to be an idiot, then you need to get beyond yourself, okay? It does seem that Eliphaz and also Job's other two friends were idiots, that they couldn't get beyond themselves. They ran everything through the me filter, and it all came out, making them look pretty good. They were pretty happy with themselves. You know, if you have three men accusing somebody, saying that you're suffering because you're wicked, and they're not presently suffering, well, what do they think about themselves? Remember we talked before about, you know, you have that bag of good opinion, and if you dump it on yourself, it's like perfume. If you dump it on yourself, too much perfume, it kind of stinks. And so that's the way they were. That was classic Pharisaism, and as I have said, these guys, and looking through them and reading the New Testament, these are proto-Pharisees. They are men who believe they are righteous. Job is suffering, and so he's not righteous. Well, let's read what Eliphaz has to say. Verse 2, can a man be profitable to God, though he who is wise may be profitable to himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous, or is it gain to him that you make your ways blameless? Well, he's got a point. All right, your goodness doesn't have any effect on God. God isn't grieved when you're bad in one sense, or that he hates sin. But if you make efforts to do what is right, you're not, you're here, God, I'm giving you something. This should make you happy. So he's correct in that. But, you know, Eliphaz basically, and as I've pointed out before, they say a lot of things that are good, but totally misapply them to Job's situation. It is true that our goodness, if we had any, doesn't bring profit to God. He doesn't need us. You know, God's not a needy God. You know, I hear sometimes people say, like, I've actually heard people say that, well, you know, God created man because God was lonely. And it's like, okay, that's just not the biblical truth, okay? God didn't need us. He knew potentially, he had decreed that you would exist, and it was his good pleasure to give you life and being. He created you for his glory so that you could reflect it. But God created you because potentially, before you existed, he'd already set his love upon you. Remember, whom he foreknew, then he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Foreknowledge means he knew you ahead of time. He had set his love upon you. It doesn't mean that he, you know, didn't know what you were going to do, but he figured that one thing out or something like that. God is a good God, and he had a plan, and he brought you into existence for your good. But he also made sure that for your good, the highest good you could ever have would be to know and to love and to glorify the best of all beings. And God knows himself thoroughly. He is the best of all beings. And the highest good you can have in your life is to live for him and to know him. So he made you with that capacity because he's a gracious God. But he didn't create you because he was a needy being of some sort. He created you because he had set his love. He knew you could exist, and so he desired and decreed for you to exist. That's a loving God. So Eliphaz is correct here, but he's missing a few things here, because as I say, there's no grace in anything this guy is saying. Then he goes on in verse 4. Eliphaz first accuses Job of specific wickedness, and then proceeds to offer a graceless prosperity gospel when you get around verse 21. But here in verses 4 through 11, he says, "Is it because of your fear of him that he corrects you and enters into judgment with you? Is not your wickedness great?" Now, he's generally alluded to Job being wicked. Now he's going to start naming off. I want you to note what he accuses Job of, because there's an interesting thing here how Eliphaz's own words really disprove his point. But he says, "Is not your wickedness great, your iniquity without end? There's no limit to how wicked you are, Job. For you have taken pledges from your brother for no reason, and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have not given the weary water to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry." What he's telling Job is, innocent people have suffered, which shows that you can't be innocent because you're suffering. What? Yeah, he's using innocent people's sufferings to try to convince Job that obviously suffering doesn't come from anything but sin. So he uses examples of innocent people being made to suffer. He accuses Job of doing it. Never occurs to him, wait a minute, so you're saying that these widows and poor people and thirsty people and his brothers, and stuff, they were all innocent and Job caused them to suffer. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, yeah, that's a proof that Job must have done something for him to suffer. You see the flaw in Eliphaz's logic? He's accusing Job of making others suffer, but it doesn't occur to him that if he's asserting that the innocent suffer, which is exactly what Job has been saying. Job says, I'm innocent of what's bringing this about. I don't know why this is happening. And the other thing here is that they should have, you know, they knew the Genesis account, if not in written form at that point. They knew it as a tradition, and the story comes through. You can tell they were aware of what sin is. They're accusing him of sin and of iniquity. The Genesis account tells us that it was the serpent that tempted Eve, and it was Satan himself that drew Adam and Eve by temptation into sin. And if you notice in this graceless account of Eliphaz, in all three of these, it never occurs to them that the devil could be behind Job's sufferings. Now, we know ultimately God is sovereign. The book of Job is really clear on that. The devil can do nothing without God's sovereign permission. But sometimes God grants it for his purposes. And we saw that in the New Testament with the man that was born blind. In reference to his blindness, Jesus said, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be manifest in him. And so that man's affliction was not the result of his personal sin. It was for God's purpose to be worked out. But here Eliphaz is accusing Job of afflicting the innocent, causing them to suffer. And so he's acknowledging that innocent people can suffer, but at the same time, missing the whole point of his own discourse. In verse 8 he says, "But the mighty man possessed the land, and the honorable man dwelt in it." In other words, you've been nice to rich people, but not nice to the poor. "You have sent widows away empty, and the strength of the fatherless was crushed," or the arms that were crushed. So he says, you've caused innocent people to suffer, so therefore you're suffering, so you must not be innocent. So it's a total contradiction of logic in this. "Therefore snares are all around you, and sudden fears trouble you, or darkness so that you cannot see, and an abundance of water covered you." By the way, he produces no evidence. Apparently what Eliphaz had done, he understood Job's previous condition of being wealthy, of having property. And so he thinks, well, what are the particular sins that a wealthy man is probably guilty of? Affliction, you know, seizing property, mistreating the poor, taking things away from widows because they didn't have the resources to fight. Fatherless children, taking away their property, causing them to be crushed, etc., etc. He concludes that, well, those are all the things rich men could do. So obviously these are the things Job has done. No evidence of this, and we know from the whole narrative of the book of Job, Job had never done any of this. But we see here also how these three guys sitting around, how their bad mind towards Job goes from suspicion to false accusation to specific charges. Because they were looking at Job, and I say running every, you could say running it through the idiot filter, if you want to say that. Running it through the way they looked at life. But they're running it through the Job's an evildoer filter. And every time they run it through, it gets worse. And it gets worse. And so now Eliphaz has just broken out and said, well, this is what you've done. Here it is. You know, and we live in a society where an accusation is as good as a conviction in a lot of realms, okay? We've got a lot of wicked people in high places, and things happen, and most of the time, unfortunately, because of humanity, accusations have some substance behind them. But there are people who just make accusations. I'm not trying to get into the political stuff. We see this in the political realm, okay? It's done by both sides, all right? And that is, if somebody says something or does something, they want to put it in the worst possible light, no matter what it is. And they just keep running it through that filter, and eventually a misspoken word, or even just a word that wasn't misspoken, becomes this horrible, horrible thing. I will say this, they're doing it out of proportion to our president. Whatever your opinion of him is, you do need to pray for him and his family, because with all the false accusations and all the, you know, that he's a tyrant and he's a horrible friend, there's a lot of unstable people out there that might someday seek to harm him or his family. So you really want to keep our president in prayer. We're seeing this in an unprecedented measure. But it happens, and I've seen it on both sides. Okay, so you just want to be kind of aware of that and don't join in those types of things. False accusation, suspicion or bad attitude becomes suspicion, which becomes accusations, which becomes specific charges. We see this here, okay? And I'm not likening our president to Job or anything like that. I'm just saying he's a man in position of power. God tells us to pray for him, and we're to respect the office, all right? And sometimes God puts flawed people in high offices, all right? Enough said on that, but just pray for those in authority. But recognize here that Eliphaz has now moved into that third category of just making specific charges that are totally baseless. You know, it's kind of like that you hear sometimes, and it's a joke, but you know, you hear like, well, they wouldn't have arrested him if he wasn't guilty. I don't know if you've ever heard that. I've actually heard people say that, okay? And sometimes it's said like as a joke, but I've heard people say it for real. Like, well, they wouldn't have arrested him unless he had actually done something. It's like, you don't really understand too much about life, okay? Most of the time, that's true, all right? I'd say like 99% of the time. But there is that 1%, some would say it's a little higher than 1%, where innocent people get arrested. And an arrest in our government doesn't mean a person is guilty. Remember, you're supposed to be innocent till proven guilty. And that's the way juries are told to conduct themselves, etc. So, in this case here, though, Job's now being accused because, well, obviously, look what you're going through, Job. You're guilty. And so Eliphaz is like, well, we've not really named off a lot of specifics. So here's what you're specifically guilty of, Job. And again, he thinks that only personal sin is what causes suffering. So obviously, if he's having a difficult time, it means that he's not right with God. God doesn't love him. He's actually mocking Job. As Job said, mock on. In verse 21, if you notice, in verse 16, excuse me, 22:18. Okay, I need to write my notes a little more clearly. It says, yet he filled their houses with good things. He says, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. When Eliphaz says that there in verse 18, if you look back over in chapter 21, verse 16, Job, in talking about the prosperity of the wicked, he says, indeed, their prosperity is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. Well, Job had just said that, and so now Eliphaz clearly is mocking Job. Like, oh yeah, the counsel of the wicked is far from you. And what he's saying is, Job, buddy, you wouldn't be in this situation unless you were following the counsel of the wicked, because bad things only happen to wicked people. And that's a lie. Later on, if you remember, God rebukes Job's three friends for not speaking what is correct. So he tells them, if we go back up here in verse 12, is not God in the height of heaven and see the highest stars, how lofty they are? And you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? He's basically saying God's above all this and he sees everything. Thick clouds cover him so that he cannot see. He's saying, Job is saying this, and he walks above the circle of heaven. Will you keep to the old way? Now, not the old paths that are good, though. Eliphaz is saying, you're going to follow the old way of the wicked. Will you keep to the old way which wicked men have trod, who were cut down before their time, whose foundations were swept away by a flood? This shows also that Eliphaz had awareness of the great flood. He said, remember the old world? It was completely washed because they turned their backs on God and they hated him. And Job, that's exactly what you've done. That's a lie. Job hadn't done that. They said to God, depart from us. What can the Almighty do to them? Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of wicked is far from me. Saying, Job, you're on the same path those guys were when they were destroyed. The righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh at them. So he's basically saying, we have a right to do that. Surely our adversaries are cut down, and the fire consumes their remnant. Now acquaint yourself. Now he switches from falsely accusing him to inviting him to get right with God on the assumption that he's never been right with God before. Now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. So he's telling him, you need to do things in order to have God love you. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. Nothing wrong with that. But he's implying that Job has never done this. If you return to the Almighty, and that doesn't necessarily mean, again, he's just saying, you know, you need to turn around, repent, and come back to the Almighty, you will be built up. So now he starts kind of offering a prosperity gospel. You will remove iniquity far from your tents, then you will lay your gold in the dust, and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks. Yes, the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. So you'll have the comfortable enjoyment of being right with God, Job, which you're presently not because you're suffering. So you can't suffer and be at peace with God, apparently, according to Eliphaz. Those of you who have struggled with physical illness or sadness in your life, you know that is a lie. The Lord is often nearest to us in the midst of our afflictions. That's when everything else comes into perspective, when we realize the only thing that matters is walking with the Lord, knowing him and having his comfort. And that is there and it's real for us. And even those who were broken over sin, if Eliphaz was right and Job had sinned, that comfort and that mercy was there. Eliphaz, again, he's not totally wrong, and that's the danger of these three friends of Job. Because we see, if you read through this, if you didn't know at the end of the book, that, or let's say you had got a copy of Job and it didn't have the first two chapters in it, nor the last two chapters, and you started reading it, you wouldn't necessarily know that Job's three friends were speaking incorrectly. We know God starts off telling us, Job, this guy's, he's a perfect man. That means he's a complete man. And he, you know, keeps my ways and he does what's right. He fears God and turns away from evil. Well, we know that from the opening chapter. But if you did not, it'd be hard to tell that these guys are speaking amiss. God very clearly lets us know before the story starts, Job's a godly man. He's in a right relationship with God. He's not sinless, but he's in a right relationship with God. And at the end, we see God rebukes Job's three friends. So because we've read the whole book, okay? So we know where this is going. We know what it's, but so much of what his three friends say sounds absolutely right. That's why you have to carefully weigh counsel. And by the way, you weigh counsel when it's given to you. Very important that you take it to Scripture and consider. And here's when it's most important, when you give counsel. One of the things I really thank God for, my old theology professor, Dr. Rudolph, he told us on our quizzes when we took them once a week, he said, if you don't know the answer, leave it blank. He said, I won't count it against you. But if you put something there that's wrong, boom, you're going to lose a lot of points. And we were like, and he said, the reason why, gentlemen, you're going to be pastors. And you're going to have people coming to you for advice. And if you don't have enough grace to say to someone, I don't know, then you're going to really be doing a lot of harm to people. So if you don't know something, you better learn to say, you don't know. And that's an important lesson. And I've had to clean up messes from some of my fellow pastors at times. There's a lot of good ministers out there, good counselors, okay? And I don't think I'm like super counselor, but I've, you know, got a little experience at this point. And I probably look back and go, well, not probably, I do look back and sometimes go, wish I could revisit that. I'm not sure if I gave the best counsel on that one. But I trust that by God's grace, I pretty much learned that if you don't know the answer to something, just say you don't know. If somebody's suffering and you're not sure why, just let them know, again, I understand you're going through some rough times. You don't need to go tell them why they're going through their rough times. You just need to let them know, I know this is rough. You know, you're in my prayers. I really mean that. And by the way, when you tell someone you're praying for them, really do pray for them, okay? A lot of times we just say that, it's kind of like, it's like when the Japanese sometimes say, wakarimasu, and it means, you know, I understand. It can also mean, it's not my problem, it's yours, okay? So you want to be careful that you don't just use that, well, I'll be praying for you, you know, and then you forget all about it, all right? Very important to keep our word. That's your yes be yes and your no no. But here, Job's three friends, they're like, hey, you're bad, obviously, and that's why these things are happening to you. But if you'll get right with God for the first time or what, however, then you're going to just have everything be wonderful, Job. There'll be no sufferings. He said, "You'll make look 27. You will make your prayer to him. He will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You will know this is like some of this new age garbage we see in our own town. Okay, you will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you. That's this word of power, prosperity gospel. If you, by the way, you know, I'll tell you something, and you don't have to agree with me. But when this fire started, we started praying for rain, okay? There was a whole bunch of people that in town that are into this name it and claim it stuff saying, I decree that there be rain come because I have the same authority as the Lord Jesus. I have the same power as Jesus. And I speak the word, let there be rain. And the tumbleweeds blow on through. God will not share his glory with others. Okay. Now, am I saying that because, you know, people at Bethel prayed, God didn't send rain? No, I'm not saying that. Okay. I did mention Bethel Church. Okay. Not the people. There's a lot of good people there. Some of the theology up there is really bad. All right. And this is being recorded, and I'm happy. Okay. But here's the point. All right. You don't call reality into existence by your words. God does that. You can pray to him, and you have to learn to say, thy will be done. All right, but I often wondered, Lord, is this because we got people praying to idols and saying a bunch of stupid stuff that you're just going to bless the firefighters and get it, the fires put out and under control in that way? I don't know, but I got to thinking about it and I thought, man, I wish some of those people that are doing that would just shut up and pray and stop just, you know, I decree it, therefore it must be. You know, that's not how it works. Okay. You can go out and you can, you know, as soon as I see somebody walking on water or raising the dead for real, not the fake stuff, as soon as our hospitals, like, announce they have to go out of business because they have no more patients because they went up and all these faith healers, you know, healed them, then maybe I'll listen. You know, but I saw the poster not too long ago that, what was it, faith healers, you know, the reason why our hospitals aren't empty is for the same reason you don't see, fortune tellers winning the lottery, because they really don't know. It's all fake, okay? But here's the thing, is that Eliphaz is wrong here. He's saying if you're right with God, if you just speak something, that'll bring it into reality. That's the problem with man. We think that we can just create our own reality by our own words. That's called lying. That's what a liar does. Did you do that? Well, let's see. They run it through the idiot filter, and let's see. I shouldn't have done that. If I say I did it, I'm going to get in trouble, so I'll create some new reality. No, I didn't do it, okay? Or I don't know anything about it. Total lie. What are they trying to do? They're trying to create their own reality there. That's called lying, all right? Now, Eliphaz isn't telling Job to start lying, but Eliphaz has bought into this idea that if you're right with God, if you say something, that's what it's going to be. Now, John does say if we pray according to his will, we know that he hears us. Okay? But that's not the same as what Eliphaz is saying here. He said, you will declare a thing and it will be established for you. So light will shine on your ways. When they cast you down and you say, exaltation will come. Then he will save the humble person. Now, again, that's not, that last line's not totally false, because God does save the humble, but he first humbles us. He will even deliver one who is not innocent. Yes, he will be delivered by the purity of your hands. Now, again, you know what's funny about this? Eliphaz says, you know, if you were right with God, you could actually pray for someone and make them right with God. You could help them get right. You ever read the last chapter of Job? That's exactly what Job did for Eliphaz and the other two guys. All right? At the end, God rebukes those three men and says, you've spoken wrong, and my anger, he said, my wrath is kindled against you. This was not a light thing that they did here. And he says, you need to go to Job and you need to ask him to pray for you. And so they did, and Job did. He offered sacrifice for them, which is typical of the work of Christ, and then he prayed for them. So what Eliphaz is saying, Eliphaz in one sense, according to the definition I gave earlier, he's an idiot, all right? He doesn't get beyond himself in any of this. But God got beyond Eliphaz. God had mercy upon Job's good friends. That shows us what kind of a God do we serve. These guys that get everything wrong, and then God comes and gets them right. And you can be sure that when God puts somebody in a right relationship with himself, they're in one. James tells us, if you quickly turn to the New Testament, look at a couple of verses, I think, that'll help us in the area of application. It's like, okay, so we know this, so what does this mean? In James chapter 5, at verse 13, James says, Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Literally, that's psalterize. It means make music. It's a verb there, okay? It's all, that one word is translated sing psalms. This is not a verse-teaching exclusive psalmody. The word psalterize means to pluck a stringed instrument, like playing guitar. But singing to the Lord. And yes, sing psalms, but you can sing other hymns too. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. By the way, if you're sick, we do this if you request it. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. In other words, if his affliction is sin-related or caused, that it's a chastening, God will help him and forgive that. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Then he says this, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, that is somebody in a right relationship with God, avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And so he's telling him that, or telling us that, pray for one another. God hears prayer. If somebody's in error, pray for them, and you should endeavor to recover them. I'm not sure what Job's three friends were trying to do. Now, if you go back at verse 11, in patience, James, we'll reference this with Job. James 5:11 says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Not just to Job, but to his three friends. In the book of Galatians, in the New Testament, right after the 2 Corinthians there, in Galatians chapter 6, Paul says this, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, because this does happen, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And note, in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Sometimes we wander out of the way, and we need one another, and sometimes our brothers and sisters call us back to the right way. Paul is saying, those who are spiritual, that is, if you're walking with the Lord, you're in a right relationship with God, go ahead, work, restore such a one, but in a spirit of gentleness. They don't need to be beat over the head with their sin. Now, Jude says, some you have to save with fear. We recognize that. But he says, others with compassion. So you have to be mature enough to be able to discern which it is. But he says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Recognize you're in the same condition they are, and you're just as capable of wandering out of the way. As the Puritan once said, when he saw a man being led to the gallows, there before the grace of God go I. That's actually where that came from. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That's kind of Job's three friends there. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So in other words, we have our burdens to bear, but we need to be there for each other. Job's friends failed in recognizing that. And as they say, they went from suspicion to false accusation to specific charges against him. And we see how quickly a bad attitude towards someone can grow. That's why God tells us, you know, we're to love one another, and we need to ask God to give us grace in our hearts so that we don't end up looking at each other with a jaundiced eye. And then that's how the devil gets in there and then creates a division in churches. So we need to love one another and speak the truth in love and be gentle when we correct one another. And parents, this is true with children too. You know, our children need to be corrected rather frequently, and it's important, you know, sometimes they need to be rebuked, but it's, you know, we need to recognize that. I told my boys when they were young, I said, gentlemen, I said, sometimes I might be yelling at you, but don't ever forget I love you. They were like, yeah, okay, thanks, Dad. And I think they listen to that. But sometimes we have to tell our kids that, you know, I might get mad at you and yell at you, but it's because I love you. Don't lose sight of that, or this won't work. So may God give us grace to turn away from bad examples like Eliphaz and follow the right way, and even considering our Lord Jesus Christ and his gentleness in dealing with us. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us now. We thank you, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to love you and to discern all things according to the truth of your word, including ourselves. We pray you'd help us not to be idiots, Lord, that you'd help us to get beyond ourselves and to learn to judge all things in the light of your word and from the perspective of your glory and from eternity. And we ask you to be with us now. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who's loved us with an everlasting love. And we thank you that because of him, we can have a right relationship with you. And we pray that by the work of your Spirit, applying your word to our hearts and giving us true faith in Jesus Christ, that you would bring that about, Lord. Help us to truly repent and to believe on your Son. And we ask all this, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.